Well, we all come from different walks of life, from different parts of the world. Sometimes we have to travel further than others to be able to keep the commands of Yahweh. And not all of us are able to travel as we would like. There are ailments, there are financial difficulties. Yahweh understands, and we know that there are those that are keeping Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, by themselves. And yet, we are with them in spirit, they are with us in spirit, as they've been baptized into Yahshua's name, the only name under heaven which man has been given for salvation. And of course, we know that is tied into the Father's name. For my wife and I, when we started learning, it wasn't the names that woke me up, it was actually an aspect of the Passover cup. I had been partaking of wine during Passover. Now, there may be some different thoughts on that, but for this particular assembly, I read one of the studies, and it took about a week going to the library, searching it out, proving all things as we're to do, and I was shocked. And I realized, okay, I need to look at the names and some other things, the calendar, other things that were being presented. So we looked at those, and I mean, Carrie is looking at all of this as well. I think she was coming along a little bit faster than I was. And of course, accepting of the names a little bit quicker than I was. And what I ended up doing was going down to the Christian bookstore, and I went to the commentaries. I figure, well, if this is the case, Yahweh's name should be known. And so I got in one of the commentaries, opened it up. First page, I kid you not, Yahweh's name. My eyes were drawn right to it. Went to another source, because, you know, two or three witnesses. Open up, turn the page, Yahweh's name. I mean, I may have turned it a couple times, but Yahweh's name was there. Went to another source. Okay, this took a little longer, but Yahweh's name was there. And what we see today is actually that Yahweh is, that commentators are actually restoring his name, not only in commentary to make scriptures clearer, but they're actually putting it in the scripture, showing it how it should be in the scripture to give clarity. Well, eventually we recognized that we needed to come out from where we were, because they were serving wine for Passover. They were keeping the wrong days for the feast, though they were keeping the feast. Of course, they weren't using the names. We recognize, as you have, many of you have recognized that, you know, Lord and God are at best titles, and they're inferior titles. When we look at the core of, like, Lord, that's keeper of the loaf when you research it. But you can research it actually further, and there are places like I didn't bring all the sources. It's been a while since I've looked at it. But there are places called Lord God, and they are actually pagan places. God can actually be taken back, looked at, and seen as a fortune of deity, or a deity of fortune. So, I mean, with that, I mean, I started using the name, started putting away the false titles, but we were still transitioning out of the group that we were in. I was actually asked, I noticed you're not saying Lord or God. It was noticed. So the things that we do are noticed. Also kept atonement, but it was a different day, and I mean, we're transitioning. We're trying to figure out what we need to do, and we're pulling away from an organization we have been with for years, since, you know, decades going back. But we had to make the decision to move forward in the truth and in the Spirit, and certainly we were led by the Spirit, because Carrie and I had decided to go ahead and think about possibly moving out here. And we had looked at a couple different assemblies, and we ended up deciding that this would be the best assembly for us, given our understanding, not that we have all the understanding here, but we're continuing to study and learn, and we've grown exponentially in our life, character-wise and understanding-wise. But we also are getting a little tired. That's all right. As we get older, we get a little bit more tired. It can also, we can also get maybe a little, I wouldn't say bored, but, let's maybe look at some other things. Let's look at some other teachings. Well, that's all right. We don't prevent anyone from looking at different teachings. We should know what's being taught out there so that we can discern and understand what we should be doing ourselves and have an answer for those that may oppose or have a different viewpoint. That's all right. And of course, the screen just came up. We are going to be talking about de-leavening ourselves, but this is a long intro that I'm giving. But that's all right. We'll get through this together. But there is a danger of becoming, I understand this. Well, what's this teacher over here? He's a nice fellow. I like his personality. He's so loving. Has a little different understanding on things. He can't be that bad. I mean, he's such a nice guy, Well, be careful. Because part of the process that we're going through is learning, growing, but we have to understand, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Messiah. What did the Messiah do? He followed the Father in everything, doing what the Father told him to do, saying the things that the Father had him to say. He never sinned, and we understand sin as a transgression of the Father's instructions. So it's important that we get the days right. Carrie and I, we're not keeping the days right. It's important to get the Passover cup right, also the other emblem. It's important for these other things to be discerned and solidified in our mind and our heart, in following in spirit and in truth. It's not just spirit, it's not just feelings, it's in being moved, though Carrie and I were moved because we had talked about, possibly moving. We hadn't made the decision. A couple days went by. We said we were going to talk about it. Okay? We were going to talk about it. Well, we both, on the same day, told our employers we're done, essentially, that we're giving our 2 weeks' notice. We both gave 2 weeks' notice. And then we came home, and Carrie said, honey, I've got something to tell. Well, wait a minute. I've got something to tell you. Really, we should have talked about it beforehand, but we were both moved to move and to draw closer to be part of an assembly. We didn't really have an assembly there other than the one that we were coming out of. And that was a transitional. It was hard to do, but we found ourselves needing to make the step forward. And so in a sense, we are sojourning. We are doing what Yahweh would have of us. Just like Abraham was told to come out, we were told to come out. And so we're here. And we've learned a lot more. We are continuing to grow in grace and knowledge of the Son and of the Father. But when looking online, when looking at all the teachings that are out there, it's a mess. Wow. It is, quite frankly, a real mess. And for those looking in, hearing that, the Father has a name, and so they look and they, I didn't have the internet at that time. I went to the scholars, Hebrew linguists that have determined that Yahweh is, maybe we're using a bit of an accent, but it is the closest rendition that we can come to. When the internet came up, it was about, 25 years ago we started having access. Someone contacted us here some time ago, and I can relate to what he's saying. I mean, because we didn't see this initially. That was about 20 years ago. But there really wasn't any question as to what the father's name was. It had to be researched a little bit more for the son's name. But the evidence is there in the Greek because they did attempt to transliterate both, and we can look in other languages. And some say, well, those are pagans, they don't know what they're doing. Well, they have no reason to cover up the names, So we see some evidence for the usage of Yahweh and Yahshua today. But looking at all the things that are coming out online, and I go back to this individual. He said, 30 years ago, 35 years, 40 years, there was never any question. Today, there's all these questions, and everyone is a Hebrew scholar, a Hebrew linguist, and they're showing all their studies that they've done. Well, we ended up going to the Hebrew linguist about some questions that came in not too long ago, a few years ago, because, what do we know? I mean, I can't say. In fact, I told one of the elders, I said, I recognize the count. That took a long time to study out, recognize these other things. The names, I'm not a Hebrew. I don't speak the language. So I was a little concerned about that, but moved forward. I've learned a lot more since then, and it's been confirmation, not questions. But there are questions out there because people, individuals, share. Maybe they didn't have the opportunity to share as much as they now have with the internet. But the internet has exploded as far as knowledge, but it's not always good knowledge that's shared. So we have to be really careful, and we have to always reference this. Otherwise, we're going to end up getting lost. But I was going to get into some of the things. I mean, there's a guy who's actually referred, he calls upon the name of Yahweh. He calls UFOs out. I saw that on YouTube, and I'm like, really? Wow. And then you see something going on. Well, it was a few years later, I was given a DVD of the same footage, and it was clear. And it looked like a weather balloon, some sort of balloon. And I think what happened is he timed it to where he knew he was going to say what he said. I can call upon a UFO. And it was released by someone that he was evidently working with. We don't, there are charlatans. There are hoaxes out there. There are things that are going on that, a little movement of the hands, a little photoshopping, a little, it can deceive. And there are some people that are deceived by that. But we need to stay in the Word and be like Bereans and search out and make sure that the salvational issues we have and that we do those things which are pleasing to the Father. And it includes an attitude. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So even Paul brings up the idea of truth. What is truth? Well, I think we see truth. Maybe we have some things we need to continue to learn and grow in and learn more. So we look at certain things that do come up, questions that come up. And, you try to discern according to the Word. If it matches up with the Word, then I think we're doing good. But we have experienced some things as of late that are disheartening, a little concerning. People calling said, I heard the name. My wife heard it too. Or we were asleep, I was asleep and I had a vision and I got the name. There were different names. Had that happen within a 1 week period here, people calling in. We've had others call, saying, well, I've got a message of Yahweh that I want to proclaim to the assembly members. Well, what is it? Oh, I can't tell you. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not necessarily the gatekeeper, but, you know, we're not going to share things that, you know, don't necessarily believe in. Not to say that, you know, he didn't have something, but he wanted to hide it and then pull it out, you know, show you. Magicians like to do that, but it's, you know, kind of a show and not really the truth. But the Apostle Paul is speaking to problems he sees at Corinth, not that he experienced that, but he experienced other things with the brethren and others that were coming in. And it speaks to us today, warning not to fall into wrong attitudes or into false teachings. And, you know, de-leavening ourselves is removing wrong attitudes, of course, getting rid of those things that puff up, the opposite of sincerity and truth, which Paul says we are to have. But what would that be? Well, opposites would be falsehood and sincerity, lies, which would include false doctrines, teachings, if walked in and practiced, you know, practicing, that's committing sin. It's essentially committing willful sin if you know that it's wrong and continuing into it. But we know that there's a number of teachings out there that are being presented sincerely. They're not, you know, here's a UFO, I'm going to call on a UFO. I think that's less sincere, but, you know, maybe he did call on a UFO. Didn't look like it after I saw the DVD. But, you know, things are out there. But besides attitudes and, you know, the most destructive force in leavening, in the negative sense, is false teachings. And this is going to be our focus today. Yahshua's own words, Matthew 16:6-8, and Yahshua said to them, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Yahshua, being aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" The disciples, were learning, and we are learning. But we have the advantage of testimonies and accounts written down for us. Matthew 16:9-12. "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets full picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they were the main groups teaching the people. You had a question, you go to them, and then they teach. They didn't always teach the right things. And even the Sadducees were saying the Pharisees had a bunch of stuff that's not in the Bible and shouldn't listen to them. So there's even disagreement there. But the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. So, I mean, there's kind of a mess. So he's addressing it. It says, "Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, teachings and doctrines," which can also translate in prideful attitudes, superiority. So I'm not up here beating my breast saying, "Hey, you know, we got it all figured out." I don't think we do necessarily. I think we're on the right track. I think we're on the narrow path, leading in the right direction, going in the right direction. We know there are things outside of those that would call upon the names that are really outrageous that are out there today in religious circles. Those things are pretty obvious. And I think the Pharisees were, you know, a lot of the things that they were teaching was pretty obvious. But, you know, even Yahshua addressed their teaching specifically and said, "Look, they've set themselves in the seat of Moses. So, you know, what they teach, you know, listen, but don't do what they do, because they don't do even what they say." I mean, they were hypocrites. And that's part of the leavening that we read of in Scripture. Hypocrites basically is a Greek word meaning actors. So they're putting on a show. Did they call on UFOs? I don't know. But never read that. But, you know, people want to be seen. They want a following. We've seen that happen. We've seen people, men, come in and start teaching things that we didn't teach here. And it snowballed. They would add one thing to another, at least four things that I can remember. So we've experienced that. We got hurt from that, emotionally, physically. It was a rough time period. And so doctrines, if they're false doctrines, can cause a lot of problems. And this is why the Apostle Paul was on Timothy. Titus, you know, keep things sound. You know, correct those that are teaching error. Make sure that that doesn't spread like leaven. So I think it's fitting that we talk about, you know, this topic during these days of unleavened bread, this being the first day. Even John, you know, the baptizer, addressed them, the Sadducees, I think Pharisees too, but who told you of the wrath to come? He told them to repent and produce the fruits worthy of repentance. Start walking in the right way, because we know the narrow path leads to eternal life, whereas the broad way leads to destruction. And there are many that go thereby, Yahshua said. And so it's extremely important. Yahshua spoke of Pharisees and Sadducees. John the Baptist did. Acts 20:29-30. I know that after my departure, here's Paul speaking, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They were speaking our own experience, seeing men come in doing this type of thing. It was perverse teachings, as far as we could tell. We spent 3 years on one particular subject that they brought in. And you think, wow, what a waste of time. We could have been reaching out. We could have been doing more. But no, we've got to waste our time with a particular doctrine that's just wasn't from the beginning and certainly isn't something for us. But was it a waste of time? Did Yahweh not know that we would be going through things like this? I mean, we're told that, even by the Apostle Paul, who was inspired, that we would be going through things like this. Doesn't this get back to the type of, maybe a type of pruning that occurs? Isn't it a type of testing? Isn't it a type of building up of our character? Because it builds endurance. We may not like to talk about it, but you know, hey, if there's an elephant in the room or in the, you know, down the road, you know, things get shared and we look into things, but we want to make sure that it's not taught to the brethren. So we have something here, you know, where we ask that if there is something that we don't normally teach, that it be put to the test by bringing it to the elders and you know, taking a look at it, we'll examine it. Basically, a doctrinal review committee, as we've called it, but basically goes to the elders. We take a look at it and discern. Then we, if it's good and it's truth, we understand according to the word, we'll share it. If not, it doesn't get shared with the brethren. Because again, it goes back to harming the brethren. It can harm, it can divide, it can cause a lot of problems. I mean, ultimately, death. Second death, even. Wicked men, symbolic wolves, trying to catch other men to have them join their pack. Again, we are witnesses of these things at this assembly. Jeremiah 5:26. For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Notice verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so, but what will you do in the end of it? Now, ultimately, we know that there are a lot of Pharisees, a lot of Sadducees out there, and they're making a big show, and they wear hats, and they wear, you know, clothing, and you know, when they lift up their arms, the clothing drapes out. If the wind blows, it blows up their, you know, robes that they're wearing, and some of those things are so obvious to us. But then there are subtle things that are not so obvious. But we know that there are teachings out there that are blasphemous, that are straight out of teachings from demons, quite frankly, and that is mentioned in Scripture. Yahshua said to follow him and he would make fishermen of men. He never sinned, so that is the key to following him. Men can appear gentle, loving, kind, but when it comes to teaching such as the law was done away with, or we really don't have to call upon the name of Yahweh, he knows our heart. I mean, we've heard it all. Well, maybe we haven't heard it all, but there's nothing new under the sun. And some of the teachings that come up again and again and again. So that's why we have to examine them. But with a doctrine like some things that you spent 3 years looking at, not too interested in looking at it, but we will. I mean, we do. But we don't spend a lot of time doing that anymore with certain things like that. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Messiah. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We're to be in agreement, but not with false teachings, but with Yahweh's word. Be of the same mind, spirit, teachings which we find are truth. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Master Yahshua the Messiah, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's important that we unite. It's important that we come together. And we're doing as much as we can, but we can't work with everyone. Let me give you an example. We are working with another assembly over in Pennsylvania called Yahweh's Philadelphia Truth Congregation. We're working with them because we're basically on the same page and we don't have anything that's really separating us as far as we can see. There might be some, you know, interpretations of, it's not really salvational issues. We both come to the same conclusion that there are groups out there which are baptizing children, that are keeping Passover in the afternoon, doing certain things we've found to be not true, not correct in doing. And so we ran into a little problem here in that we've got so many requests from Africa, from Kenya, from Nigeria, from Uganda, from Malawi, from different, you know, Ethiopia, different areas. We just don't have the manpower here to go out and physically go there. But there is another assembly going there. And so we reached out to them, started communicating, and we've had success. Now, I'm not up here to brag or anything. I'm just, you should know what is happening. We've gone and helped in Kenya. And in Uganda, there was an individual that contacted us. He aced the Bible correspondence course. He had been in Israel for about a year with another group there. He didn't get baptized because the leader of that group was not baptized in Yahshua's name, he says. So he's asking for us to come and baptize him. We just don't have enough manpower at this point. That's not to say that that won't change. I trust it will, but looking at the teachings and understanding they're basically on the same page and we're on the same page that they are, we contacted them and so they went into Uganda. And the fruit of that is here about a year ago, we ended up being able to have this individual, I mean, he was not only baptized, but he was anointed because his knowledge base was very good. And the fruits of the Spirit were there. Gentle, kind, also able to teach and, lead. And so that was about a year ago. A year later, fast forward, he had he continued to baptize others that were in need, that were ready. There were 19 elders anointed in this last visit there. Elder Robert Davis, Elder Peter Mumera went up from Kenya, and it was a blessing. So there's fruit that's produced. There's an outreach that's continuing. Okay, fast forward a little bit, Nigeria. And of course, we've put them in touch with others in Kenya. Kenya is growing quite tremendously. There's a lot of different brethren there and different assemblies, and so they're doing pretty good. But in Nigeria, you know, the northern part of Nigeria is Muslim. That influence is there, and it's a dangerous place for a Christian or anyone else, non-Muslim, to be up in, because they don't take kindly to us. But there was an individual who had been being taught for years through a former publication put out actually at Bethel called the Sacred Name Broadcaster, going back to 1972. He also was a pastor, and was a pastor in a regular Christian group for about 10 years. His wife also was a pastor, and that was a little more difficult. He pulled away. She also pulled away in the last couple of years. She no longer is a minister in that sense. She now wears head covering during services, and there's about 12 people that he sees need baptism. But he also recognizes he needs to be baptized in the name, in the proper name, to have the salvation that we find in that name, and to have it done properly by someone that is anointed for that purpose. We don't just go out and, you know, have members baptizing other people. So there's an order, a headship. And when we read in 1 Timothy and Titus, we see that order. It's in place. And so everything is to be done in an orderly and proper manner. Well, at the end of this month, Elder Peter Mumera is going to be going up to Nigeria. Now, the interesting thing about this is while we are working towards getting him baptized and most likely anointed, I mean, we've asked questions, we've tried to make sure everything is in order, but we need someone to go there and be there and witness what is going on, just to confirm things. So that's the plan towards the end of the month. The interesting thing is, now we get a lot of communication from Kenya and from other areas, and we've had Nigerian contacts in the past. The interesting thing is, within 2 days, we had 3 inquiries. Now, they never mention anything, and I don't know if they, hope I'm not overstepping anything, but there may be some that will hear this and be knowledgeable and know to contact them to be able to be at any meeting that they have. But we've given them those 3 because there are a couple different assemblies with brethren, and they also are needing baptism, and they understand what we've come to understand. And there's a mailing list that Elder Lionel gets down in South Africa that we've shared with them. So those are some of the things that are going on behind the scenes. I mean, you know, we're not blowing a trumpet and announcing all of this, but I'm wanting to bring it up because there are things that we need to be doing. But one of the things that came up was there was another possible assembly that was going there, but they were keeping Passover a month later because they have determined that the vernal equinox is the way to go to calculate a calendar to observe the feast days. And I talked to Robert about this, and we both agreed we couldn't have him go in there and share that teaching when we don't agree with it. This gets down to a priority issue. What is our priority? We know Yahweh is at the top, the Messiah, and coming down. When we, you know, when my wife and I were looking at things, we looked at other assemblies, and we came down to this plus the outreach that we saw that which was going on. And, you know, it comes down to the Word, essentially, and the fruit of the Spirit. But it's important that we have our priorities straight and not compromise. That's a problem. I was watching something recently that concerning Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And this individual observes the Sabbath, feasts, has some other things that I think we agree with. But he's seeing the same thing. And he says, so many teachings of Yah's word have been, one, watered down, compromised, adulterated, misinterpreted, opposed, explained away, done away, distorted, disobeyed, and degraded. And there are specific things we could look at in which that occurs. Law done away with. Probably the most damnable satanic teaching out there. Satan being the first one to say, did Yahweh really say, oh, you won't die? Ah, oh, he's just kidding. He doesn't know what he's doing. Whoa. And that's what people are teaching today. They're teaching of the spirit of Satan, saying law is done away. You don't have to worry. You're not going to die. It's a lie. False times of worship because of wrong pagan influence calendars. False prophets setting dates, which come and go. Seen that as well. In fact, Brother Chris Avalos commented on a Facebook. I just happened to catch it. They were promoting a Bible which has been changed in a number of areas, as says Yahweh, but it's been changed. And scholars have noted that and have placed it on a cult list because this individual has gone way too far by promoting his own teachings, his own interpretation, and actually literally twisting this book to say something that it never said. Now, the problem that both Chris and I saw was people, brethren, were giving it a thumbs up. Now, I have to assume that they did not know what this Bible really represents and what this group is doing. But we just talked to another individual that's had problems, and you know, I'm glad that Chris mentioned something, because there are those that set dates, and it's either year 2000 or, you know, 4/5 of the population will be destroyed. These dates come and go, but the person, you know, someone saying such a thing has identified themselves as a false prophet. So there are some that we really steer people away from, and we don't like to see those type of teachings lifted up. But we have to be concerned for ourselves. We have to, and for others, but we have to work on our own salvation, and it's with fear and trembling. And we have to be convinced, fully convinced in our own minds what we're doing, because we're going to all go before the throne. We're all going to be going before the Messiah and give an account for what we've done. Have we had our priorities straight? Have we been de-leavening ourselves and getting away from certain things that are just not scriptural? Especially someone who's taking literally things out of the Word, and just because of a particular doctrine he wants to promote. It's dangerous. And there are those that claim to be the Messiah. One went to jail here recently. In fact, he liked Yahweh's name so much he called himself Yahweh, claimed to be the Messiah. Well, he was put in jail for murder. And this is just the reality that we find ourselves in. And some of those things are just obviously wrong. But when we look at Matthew 24, Yahshua warned us. He warned the disciples. You know, they asked, well, I think actually I already have that written down, so we'll get to there. But the first warning was, don't be deceived. So what do we do? Do we have unity with those who claim to fear Yahweh, but by their actions are out of step with him? Or do we separate and remove the leavening? Ezra 4, 1 through 5. Now, let me just preface this. This is Judah coming back into the land. And of course, they're very dedicated, and Ezra is quite the individual. There's nothing ever said bad about Ezra. It's like Joseph. I mean, there's nothing that was said bad about Joseph. Very innocent. Ezra was determined to learn Yahweh's word and to, you know, share it so that there would be no confusion. So we read of the account here, Ezra 4:1-5. They've come back, and Cyrus, you know, said, okay, go ahead and rebuild the temple and all this. Now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your Elohim. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." Is that true? It is true. They were worshiping Yahweh. They were also worshiping other deities, polytheistic. Notice the enemies in verse 1, yet these enemies worship Yahweh. How can that be? These people in the land are part of Israel who became polytheistic in nature. They feared Yahweh, but they also feared other pagan deities. 2 Kings 17:33-34. They feared Yahweh, and yet, I put in yet, served their own deities, their own Elohims, their own mighty ones, according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear Yahweh, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the laws or the commandments which Yahweh commanded. The sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel. This is Israel. This is, the Assyrian captivity. Israel was released. Some went back to that area. Some went through between, some historians say, through the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, through the Caucasus Mountains, became the Caucasians, these type of things. But they had a form of righteousness, but denied the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:1. We want to make sure we don't do that. Now, we don't have these little figurines and things we worship, do we? Or do we? Is there anything that puts something between us and the Father? You know, are there those that could have been here that aren't here because they wanted to go see a ball game or do something else or had work to do? You know, this is a commanded day of rest. And so there are certain things we have to, it says count the cost. Carrie and I counted the cost. We thought, count the cost of not doing this. We were all settled. We thought we had it all nice and clean, and it wasn't all clean when it came to doing those things which are pleasing to the Father. We weren't doing everything that was pleasing to him. But, like Acts 19 shares, we had like a form of repentance. We were doing the best that we could with what we knew. So we weren't doing it defiantly. We were just doing what we knew at that time to be true. But we found out it wasn't true, so we moved forward. Ezra 4:3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua, that's interesting, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our Elohim, but we ourselves will build to Yahweh Elohim of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." I notice that Ryrie's notes says Zerubbabel and Joshua, not Zerubbabel and Jeshua. I think he understands the yod, even though Val pointed to say A, should say Ah, because Yahweh's shortened form of Yah is connected in the pronunciation and meaning of the name. And, I have a Bible program. I put in quotations, Yahweh is salvation. And all these resources came up, either pointing to like Joshua, son of Nun, or to JC, which, there's still, there's, they pointed to the Messiah, but and they acknowledge his name is supposed to mean that, but we don't get that from the translation that we get today in the English. Though it was a very good attempt to transliterate the name in the Greek, we know some of the history of the grammar being a problem with it being set forth correctly. That's just some history that we look at, and we're able to discern what happened. But it's the exact same spelling we see in the New Testament records that we have for the Hebrew and Aramaic for the Savior's name. Ezra 4, 4 through 5. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. Now here's where their attitudes came out. They said they were servants of Yahweh, but they turned out not to be. Kind of like how the assemblies, there's a couple in Revelation 2 and 3 that found that there were those, Yahshua was talking to them and said, well, you did good. There are those coming and saying they are Yehuda or Yehudim, servants or worshipers of Yahweh, but you found that they are liars. They are not worshipers of Yahweh. I think that's how we have to understand that. Not that, the genealogy, I don't think that's what's being talked about. I think it's being talked about as a worshiper of Yahweh. Well, how do we determine who's worshiping Yahweh and who's not? By their actions, by the fruits, by the truth that they are proclaiming. If it's lining up with the word, they can be called worshipers of Yahweh. But if they say they're worshipers of Yahweh and have included a bunch of false deities in mixing in, Yahweh forbids that, so they are not worshipers of Yahweh to the truest sense of the word. Ezra 4, 4 through 5. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah, frightened them from building, hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, it's the same thing in Joshua's day when, let's get some false witnesses against them and get rid of them. That was by the leaders, the religious leaders. So here's others are saying they're worshipers of Yahweh, and they're doing something similar. It's just terrible. So the actions, the things that are being done, but the people of the land, the enemies of Judah, the enemies of Yahweh at that time, because they love the world more than Yahweh. And I think this passage in Ezra can relate to those working on and within the spiritual temple today. Not everyone is going to be accepted that think that they should. Maybe they claim to be one of the same faith and genealogy even, but they cause trouble with their teachings, their attitudes, and their actions. Matthew 7, 13 through 16. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? I can't help but think that Yahshua was speaking of the religious authorities that existed in his own day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, anyone teaching falsely. And we might think of who might compare to them in many religious circles today. I think we could name a few, but Matthew 7, 17 through 21 says, so every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. And the good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So it's clear. Who does the will of the Father? Those that study the word, are called by him, that step forward, sojourn, and do his will. Matthew 7, 22 through 30, 23. Many will say to me on that day, Master, Master, did we not prophesy? We're worshipers of Yahweh. Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness, the opposite of Yahweh's will for us. Matthew 23, 25 through 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may also be clean. And this gets back to the idea of Satan masquerading as light and his ministers doing as well the same thing. So there are those that seem very loving, very kind, and have their life in order, but they're teaching against the Sabbath. They're teaching that the law is done away with. And I think for us it's pretty obvious. But I think this is the very thing that is going to come back on those, especially the ones going forward, because we've actually talked to some teachers that recognize, well, yeah, we know that the Sabbath is the seventh day, but if I start teaching that to the congregation that I have, I'll lose my job. So their job is more important than the truth. Money, mammon, is more important than Yahweh's word to them. Will they be suffering this fate? Well, I did all these things, and I kept my job, but I'm going to lose my life now? Really? It's going to happen. According to this word, there are going to be those who Yahshua will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, even though they said they were, you know, doing the things that he, casting out demons and performing many miracles. Verse 5 of Matthew 24, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and will mislead many. It's not many that are on the straight and narrow, it's few that are on the straight and narrow. Many are on the broad way, which leads to destruction. There are those that claim to be the Messiah, we've already talked about, but there are also those who claim the Messiah, but mislead people since they teach lawlessness and other perverse things. Just before this, verse 3 through 4 says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Yahshua answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Is someone misleading you? If they say, there's no need for baptism, just believe. Or you must be physically circumcised to be saved. Or you must kill a Passover lamb to be saved. Notice I'm saying to be saved. Since you are baptized, you can now baptize anyone. Or in Messiah, we no longer have to keep the law. And the list goes on. And it goes back to what this fellow had written. Teachings that are watered down, compromised, adulterated, misinterpreted, opposed, explained away, done away, distorted, disobeyed, degraded. Paul's instruction to those at Corinth and to us, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 9, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. And that's one of the excuses that comes up, or one of the ideas that comes up. Well, you know, we keep the moral aspect of the law, you know, not stealing, cheating, but it's moral to keep the Sabbath holy. It's a moral obligation. It's a commandment. It's morally right to do. And a number of other things. Continuing, 1 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. Seventh commandment. Or covetous, 10th commandment, or an idolater, 2nd commandment, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, 8th commandment. not even to eat with such a one. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the assembly? But those who are outside, Elohim judges. Remove the wicked man from yourselves. And we've had to do this. It's not pleasant, but it's for the protection of the rest of the assembly. And so these things are taken care of. And that doesn't mean that we can't welcome them back if repentance is involved. But the whole process here, I mean, in other words, be holy, be separate, de-leaven, don't keep company with commandment-breaking people who claim to be brethren. Does that sound unloving? Sort of sounds unloving, doesn't it? To the world, it would sound unloving. But I think to us, we understand how dangerous it is for false doctrines to enter and to spread. It's a life and death matter in some cases with salvational issues. Right? Ultimately, we really should be not erring in any of the word, but you know, our understanding is not perfect necessarily. So we're still growing and still learning. And as Revelation says, you know, the bride is preparing herself or has prepared herself. It's telling us the end from the beginning. And we know that those that love Yahweh, and you know, that things will work out and that these things will be taken care of. So we're striving for that, that these things would be taken care of. But the fact is, it's better to be in unity with the few in the truth of Yahweh's word than to be with the many in error. 2 John 4 through 6, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So the foundation is being brought over and being expounded upon and saying, we're being told that this is love. This is true love. Just like you know, Revelation 14, 12, you know, the endurance of the faith of the saints, to have the commandments, you know, endurance of keeping the commandments, and having the faith testimony of Yahshua. It's not one without the other. But the love that we have is an obedience to the Father. It's the same love that the Messiah had, an obedience to the Father. 2 John 7 through 8, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Yahshua the Messiah is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the anti-Messiah. Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may be, that you may receive a full reward. So there must have been false teachings at that time. Otherwise, you know, evidently spoke about Yahshua's spirit only or something. I mean, not coming in the flesh. So that would be one thing. Maybe not actually being born of a virgin. It's interesting, you know, I remember reading in Thomas Jefferson's biography. Anyway, commentary on him. He would have books laid out in his living room, and he's an avid reader. He had the Bible. He also had the Quran. And he believed that while Yahshua was a good man, he was not the son of Yahweh. And that's exactly what the Quran teaches. Or that's what those that, you know, share the Quran teach. They recognize, yeah, he's a prophet, good man, not the son of the Father. So doctrines can come in different ways, different avenues. We have to be careful what we assimilate. We need to be very careful in sharing certain things. But I found that interesting. There was an individual that called here and we talked to for quite some time, and I thought something was not quite right, the initial call, and told him to have a good week, and I didn't talk to him after that except for maybe a week later. He called back and we spent maybe 2-3 hours. At the crux of the matter was that he had Muslim friends, and those friends had convinced him that, and he said, just exactly what Thomas Jefferson believed, that though the Savior was a good man and like a prophet, he wasn't the son of Yahweh. So kind of like this, you know, coming in the flesh type of thing. But and he asked me, so what do you think of that? Quite bluntly. So quite bluntly, I said, well, I think you're leaning towards the anti-Messiah spirit. He never called back after that. We are not going to save everyone, but we can work on ourselves.
Sure.
And we can try to help those, especially when they're asking the right kind of questions. And you'll know if they're asking the right kind of questions and if they're sincere. It just comes out. But there are those that want to call and teach and you know, maybe cause some troubles at times. But we'll deal with those. And with every temptation or with every trial, you know, they come and they go. So we can get past all of them. And with Messiah within us, you know, that's a big plus for us in overcoming the world, because the Messiah overcame the world. Anyone who goes, 2 John 9-11, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of the Messiah does not have Elohim. And one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Giving a greeting back at this time could certainly mean, giving a greeting back at this time could certainly mean feeding and housing one, in other words, providing means to promote the false teachings. I want to show you what I found in the New American Commentary. It says, the elder is not demanding that they refuse to engage in conversation with someone who is spiritually confused. He is not saying you cannot invite them into your home for a visit where you confront them with the claims of Messiah, you know, sharing that with them the truth. What he is saying is that we are not to provide support or aid, for example, a place to stay or money, to anyone who is spreading false teaching and disseminating error. And that's helped clarify that area for me, because, I mean, we're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be, you know, hello, how are you? And, you know, oh, that's what you believe? Well, you know, here's what we teach. And, you know, we don't want to be pounding anyone over the head with what we believe, but we do want to not promote necessarily what they believe, in the same line of thought. 2 John 10 says, if anyone comes, and this is a New American or New International Version, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Well, the New American Commentary says, do not take is a present imperative. They must not open their homes to such persons, give them a base of operation to spread their heresy. The unloving thing would be to assist and accommodate their error. A strong stand of opposition to these evangelists of error is essential for the health of the assembly. This is what we've been through here. We've already been through it, and we understand that this is needed. And when everything came down to it, I thought this was very interesting. Not that it's necessarily meaning anything, but we accumulated a membership list, and that membership list ended up being 121. One of those individuals died. The number then became 120. The amount of members that actually, you know, filled out a form so they have the right to vote and these types, trying to be orderly in the assembly, was 12. The elders in number and deacons, 7. They're scriptural numbers, and I'm not saying that, you know, that's anything really special, but it caught my attention, and I think it was, as we got through everything, it was for me, somewhat comforting, because I think we do find certain things come about that give evidence for his presence. But the biggest thing that gives evidence for his presence is the truth and loving kindness towards one another. So not only do we consider the de-leavening process individually, but we also think of it collectively as we look out for one another. We do not support assemblies baptizing children or keeping the feast a month later, or decide that the Passover lamb should be killed in the New Covenant, or that the Passover is in the afternoon, or the 14th, or that we should eat leavened bread on Passover, etc. We must consider the meaning of the days of unleavened bread and follow the correct teachings of Yahweh's word. You know, I would have loved to have had this as a motivational, uplifting message, but when you really think about it, it is a very powerful, motivating, and uplifting message, because we're on the right track. Let's make sure that we stay on it and not get sidetracked with the false teachings in the world. Hallelujah.